Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the gift of your word. And as we look at this passage tonight, words written or spoken over 2,000 years ago, we realize it's still relevant today. And so we pray that you will speak to us now through your word. Help us to hear just what you have to say to us. And just help us to, as we go forward from here, to make it, for your word to make a difference to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've shut your Bibles, perhaps you could just turn back to that passage from Isaiah chapter 50 and page 737. One of the things about the English language that appeals to my somewhat warped sense of humour is the ability to hear or read some words and you know what they're trying to say, but you actually give it a slightly different twist and take it slightly differently. It may be true of other languages as well, I don't know. But just a couple of examples of what I mean. The first was a report in a local newspaper of an outdoor church service. And the report read that during the sermon, a strong gust of wind blew away the vicar's notes and other rubbish. Well, there's no wind here. I'm not the vicar and I've still got my notes. A second example was an epitaph on a tombstone that read, "Sacred to the memory of Major James Brush, who was killed by accidental discharge of his pistol by his orderly, 14th of April, 1831. Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Well, according to the chapter headings in our Bibles, these verses from Isaiah chapter 50 relates to a servant and his obedience. It's all part of a passage that starts at chapter 49, climaxing in that great chapter 53 of Isaiah, relating to the servant of the Lord, which is the heading of chapter 49. And these verses that we're looking at tonight are sort of a job description, not just for a servant of God, but also for a disciple, a learner, someone who's seeking to follow God. The words servant, disciple, follow, they're almost interchangeable. So although it speaks of a servant, what it says to us, as it speaks to us as disciples. And so let's think, first of all, of just what the job description entails. What marks are there that we should be looking for in a servant and disciple? Well, firstly, he listens to his master and teacher. Verses 4 and 5. He, that is God, he wakens my ear to listen, like one being taught. He has opened my ears. You see, the servant doesn't decide when he wakes up in the morning what he's going to do that day. He doesn't say, "I'm going to dig the garden or paint the kitchen or just put my feet up." No, his role, his job, is to do what his master, his teacher, wants him to. He's not going to make up the job as he goes along. And so first of all, he has to listen to his master, listen to his teacher. And as he listens, he is indeed instructed and taught. He says in verse 4, "The sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue." He listens in order to learn just what God wants, what God wants him to say, to do, where to go. For God has a message for all mankind, and it's the role of his servants, his disciples, to deliver it. It's a message we find in verse 4, which sustains the weary. And we'll come on to that a little later on. And so this job description, first of all, involves listening and learning what to do, what to say. But it then goes on, saying that obedience is what we need in verse 5. The servant says, "I have not been rebellious. I have not drawn back. See, he may not like the task he's given. He may feel inadequate, but nevertheless, he is obedient, doesn't rebel, doesn't hold back. He's not like Jonah. You remember God said, go preach to Nineveh, a message of repentance. But Jonah didn't like that, and he went off in the opposite direction, and we know, what happened to Jonah. So the servant, the disciple, unlike Jonah, is obedient to what God tells him and has instructed him to do. And he's warned in the job description too, to accept that there could well be, he could well be unpopular and may come to harm. It's all part of the job description. Because it could be opposition. He says in verse 6 that there may be physical opposition, persecution. He speaks here of being beaten and mocked and spat at. Or perhaps the opposition could be more subtle, like the false accusations of verse 8. It could be the servant, the disciple, is slandered by others, made fun of, become the butt of jokes. But it's all part of the job description to accept that there may be opposition. And the disciple and servant nevertheless remains steadfast and resolute. He's determined to carry out the task he is given. Verse 7, he sets his face like flint to carry out that task. So he's obedient and steadfast, even though he might face opposition. And that is because he trusts in God to be with him, to help him, and to strengthen him. It is the sovereign Lord who helps me, he says in verses 7 and again in verse 9. He trusts, he knows that God will help him, give him the strength to carry on and to endure. So that very briefly, just some of the marks of a true and faithful disciple and servant. He listens and is instructed. He is obedient to his master, remaining steadfast even in the face of opposition and trusting in God. So the question may arise from this passage, who is this servant? Who is the disciple that Isaiah here is writing about? For the readers or hearers of these words back in Isaiah's time, it may well be the prophet himself. Read in Isaiah chapter 6, how he was commissioned by God to take God's word to his people. Or it may have been Isaiah referring to someone else, unnamed, but we don't know. But in time, as theology developed, these verses were seen to be regarded as referring to God's Messiah, the servant of the Lord, the one chosen and anointed by God, the one who had come with a message of hope, a message of forgiveness, a message of reconciliation, one who would redeem and deliver and save his people. And it is in Jesus we see the Messiah, the perfect and obedient servant of God, a perfect example of a true disciple. For in Jesus we see one who fully met the job description all the time. Consider how the Gospels record how regularly Jesus set time aside. Often he'd get up early in the morning, go off to a secret place or up into the hills, just to spend time with God, his Father, to listen, to learn from him. Or it may be at the end of a busy day, when he'd been addressing the crowds and healing, working miracles, he would go away just to be alone with God, to listen and to be instructed. And then he was obedient to what God said to him. For Jesus himself said in John chapter 6 and verse 38, I have come to do my Father's will. And that's what he did throughout his life, remaining steadfast, and even in the face of the opposition that led ultimately to the cross. He remained steadfast, although he suffered the physical abuse, verbal abuse, how he had his words twisted and thrown back in his face. But he trusted totally in God, his Father, who was with him to help him and to strengthen and encourage him in his God-given task of telling how and indeed making possible sinful and rebellious men and women to be reconciled to God. If Jesus fulfilled the job description perfectly, unfailingly, all the time. And so that's a challenge for us, if we want to be true disciples of Jesus, to keep to the job description. But Jesus said that the servant is not greater than his master. The messenger is not greater than the one who sent him. That's in John chapter 13 and verse 16. And so the true disciple will indeed seek to follow the way and example of his teacher. And what Jesus asks of us, he's actually done himself. He's not asking us to do something new, something he hasn't done. He's not asking us to do something without really understanding what it means for us. He understands. He knows the pressures that we face. He faced pressure in his own life too, maybe slightly different to ours in the 21st century, but he faced pressure himself. He understands the busyness of our life. Goodness me, Jesus was busy. How the crowds flocked to him, wanting to hear his teaching, to have their sick healed, the blind to see, the lame to walk. Jesus was busy. And he knows how busy we are. And he knows too, having lived among men, the weaknesses and the foibles that we have. As Jesus has gone before, leading from the front, and he gives us a task of following in his footsteps and to bring God's message of forgiveness and reconciliation to mankind. In a modern phrase, he's been there, done that, and got the T-shirt. But sometimes if we seek to keep the job description, we will fail indeed. We certainly will fail. Part of our weakness and our human nature. There will be times when we simply don't listen to God and his voice. We don't hear his instructions. We may willfully block our ears. Or we may allow his voice to be drowned out by other voices that offer an easier way of life, something more attractive. We may choose not to be obedient. Because like Jonah, we might not like the idea of the task that God gives us. Maybe too, our trust will falter. We feel it's just too much for us. We're fearful. We're embarrassed. We may feel ill-equipped. And in the face of opposition, we may hold back. But we're never rejected. We'll never be given the sack if we don't keep the job description. For we have a job for life. And he forgives us. And he remains true to us and gives us another chance. We've spoken of Jonah and how he was given another chance. So instead of drowning in the sea, he was swallowed by the fish and given the chance again to go and preach God's word to the people of Nineveh. We think too of Peter, who denied Jesus at his trial, how he was restored to the fellowship with Jesus and given another chance. We'll never get the sack. It's a job for life, even though we may fail. And Jesus is always with us to pick us up and to help us and to strengthen us for the future as we seek to be true, faithful disciples. So what is this task that we're called to? Well, like Isaiah, like Jesus, we are to deliver, verse 4, a word to sustain the weary. The message is there is in verse 10. Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. That's the message in verse 10. It's an invitation to turn to God and to trust in him, to come out of darkness and into light. We live, don't we, in a world that's darkened by sin, by the power of the devil, lives blighted by darkness. Darkness, perhaps, that comes from guilt, knowing that we don't live the way we really should, or even the way we want. Be a darkness that comes from a sense of helplessness in the face of a particular situation. It's a darkness that comes through lives spoiled by anger and greed and selfishness, illness, sense of failure, sorrow, pain, the list is almost endless. A darkness comes from an awareness that we are alienated from God. Like living in a closed, locked, lightless room, full of objects that we can't see all around us, and we can't get out of it. So we stumble around, bumping into things, and we get hurt. We may feel frightened, maybe oppressed by the darkness. And so we grope in vain, trying to find a light, trying to get out. We're trying then to find our own solutions to problems. So it's rather like lighting a match or finding a torch, as verse 11 talks about. These give us a little bit of light for a short while, but then the flame dies out or the torch battery fails. We're just back in the dark. And that's what happens when we try to find our own solutions to our problems, try to find our own way out of the darkness. But there are some who are unaware that they're living in darkness. They know no other existence. Perhaps rather like a baby in the womb. They've nourished and fed, they're warm, they're safe, they grow. They know no other existence. They are unaware that there is an alternative life outside, a better life. And there are those too who may deny the fact and just bury their heads in the sand and ignore it. They may choose to live in darkness because they're afraid to find out the way out, afraid of what living in the light might mean, what they might have to give up, what they might have to do. And they remain in the darkness. But then God says in verse 11, you will lie down in torment. That's an inescapable fact. We can't overcome the power of sin by ourselves. We can't overcome the darkness. We can't escape it by ourselves. And trying to just wears us out and will end in torment. That torment in verse 11 is to keep living in darkness and ultimately to be cut off from good, from God, forever. Again in verse 11, God says it will happen. It's what you will receive from my hand. But the good news is, and the message to proclaim, is that there is a way out, a way that's been provided by God himself, a message for us as Jesus' disciples to deliver to those who are seeking to get out of the darkness, those who are unaware that they're in darkness or are afraid to try and escape. It is verse 10. Trust in the name of the Lord and rely on God. That's the only way to escape out of darkness into light. Faith and trust. That's all that's required. For Isaiah and his contemporaries, it was trust in God. But for us now, God has sent Jesus, his son, the Messiah, his perfect servant, to break into the darkness, to take away sin and break its power, and to give us light. I am the light of the world, he said in John chapter 9 and verse 5. And John writes in verse 5 of his the first chapter of his gospel, writes of Jesus, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Jesus brought this message from God, how to get out of the darkness, but didn't just give a message, he actually made it possible through his death and resurrection to get out of it. He opened the door to enable light, to enable us to come from the darkness out into the light, to let the light flood into our lives and disperse the darkness there. And that's the message for us as disciples of Jesus to take out into the world. Believe in Jesus. Trust in him. Come out of the dark. It's far better in the light. There's no need to weary ourselves by trying to find our own way out. As John records in chapter 3 and verse 16 of his gospel, God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. In other words, shall not lie down in torment, but have eternal life. And that life is living in the light. That is the message given to us, the message for us to proclaim. And so as disciples of Jesus, our master and our teacher, let us ask ourselves, how well do our lives match up with the job description? How much do we listen to God and be instructed by him? How ready are we to obey? Are we prepared to remain steadfast in the face of opposition? Do we trust in his help and strength, his presence, and the power of his Holy Spirit within us to help us? It might be difficult questions, but will we try with his help, with the help of the Spirit, to be true disciples so that God is able to say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen.